All right. Well, good evening.
Hi.
Hi. Hello. Well, thank you guys so much for coming out tonight. We really appreciate it. And we do want to open up with just a couple announcements, and then we'll pray and jump into our Revelation study. We are so close. We're starting chapter 20 tonight, so we really probably will be just a couple more weeks in Revelation. So as I say that, what I always like to do is throw it out there. If I kind of have an idea of where we may go after this, kind of a mini study, maybe just a 1 or 2 week thing study for now. But if there is something that you would like to study, a topic, a Bible passage, a Bible book, let me know. We've done 1 week studies on things. We've done, multiple month studies through things. Isaiah was a recommendation by somebody. Exodus was recommended by somebody. Revelation was recommended by somebody. We did a study through the fruit of the Spirit because somebody asked, could we do something like that? So we've done tons of different things like that. So if there's something that you would like to talk about, I can't promise you the next week we'll be ready for it because it depends on what you want to talk about. And I want to make sure I do my due diligence to study that topic or that content and then decide how we can present it in the best way. So saying that, be thinking about that, all right? I'm not going to ask you to give me a suggestion now, but you can email me, you can message me, text me, let me know if you have something that you think would be a good fit, all right? So a couple announcements. So we have Widows and Widowers Banquet. That's coming up Saturday, April 27th. And so that's from 5 to 7. This is something we've done for over 20 years. And so we just open up the church to any and all widows and widowers in the community to come. And we serve them a meal. We wait on them. And then we'll bring them in here. And then we'll have a time of music in the community can come if they are a widow or widower. So if you know someone, whether they're in church, not in church, doesn't matter. We just want to love on them with the love of Christ. And so that again is April 27th. If you would like to serve in that, maybe wait on tables, help in the kitchen, just serving the food up, not preparing the food so much, but just more serving the food up. Maybe you're interested in doing something with music. If you're interested in the musical side of it, you would see Renee Corbett. So you can probably talk to her on Sunday. If you want to serve in any other area, there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. You can sign up for that. You do not have to be a member of the church to serve in this area. It's just open to anyone that wants to serve and be a blessing. With that as well, we also want to remind you, upcoming April 1st, we have our Grief Share Support Ministry that's coming up, a 13-week session, again, starting on April 1st at 6 o'clock, again, open to the community. If you know someone that's battling with grief, maybe from a recent passing, maybe somebody is battling with grief from a passing of years ago and never really walked that out. We would encourage you to let them know about this. Super excited about this session coming up. Excited to see how the Lord's blessing with the potential of some other additional help in there. Someone that's very excited about being a part of it. So just keep praying and keep worshiping the Lord for what he's doing in that ministry. It's amazing to see how he's growing it. Excited to see what this next session has. Men's and ladies' Bible studies are coming up really, really quick. March 26th is the first Tuesday session for the ladies at 9 a.m. Thursday evening is ladies and men's Bible study at 6:30. And the ladies' book is $17. Men's book is free because we're kind of putting it together in-house. But please sign up so we can make sure we have all the books we need. Ladies are doing a study on Take Courage by Jennifer Rothschild. The men are going to be doing kind of a study through the letters of the Apostle Paul. And the video sessions will be taught by R.C. Sproul. So it's going to be some good stuff there. Yeah, really excited about that. Also, want to let you know, we do have, obviously, Good Friday service coming up, Easter service coming up. So be sure to be inviting people out to Easter. Good Friday, you're welcome to invite people to that, but it's kind of a different style of service that we do. And so it is evangelistic. We are going to share the gospel, obviously, and talk about what Christ did on the cross. But the majority of the service is very much a worship service for believers. So an unsaved person may not be able to just jump right into this kind of a service. And so just want to give you a heads up with that. If you're inviting somebody who's unchurched or maybe not saved, Easter might be the better, more comfortable service from that for them. And that's up to you. I'm not saying they can't come. Just want to give you that heads up. Also, we have communion coming up on Palm Sunday, so don't miss out on that in a couple of weeks. And then also in your bulletin this Sunday is going to be some dates for some services that we will not have evening service for. So March 27th, which is a Wednesday. We will not have evening service for any of the ministries, Olympians, Gopher Buddies, adults, or teens. That's spring break week, and so we're taking that Wednesday off from those ministries. And then also on Easter Sunday, we will not have Sunday evening service. So just note those things as well. And then the student ministry, more for prayer as well as information. They have an all-nighter coming up in April, so I'll be praying about that. And it was such a cool praise to hear that this last event they had, game day, they had one return visitor and two first-time visitors. So that was really, really cool to see some growth there and kids coming out and enjoying some time together in the Lord. So that's all the announcements I have. Does anyone have any questions about any upcoming events, anything like that? No? All right. Well, I do want to share a praise, too, before we pray. And you guys are getting kind of the first taste of this, I guess, because I'll share it on Sunday as well. So you guys know what you need to do when I share something on Wednesday and then you hear it again on Sunday, right? What do? We're very surprised. We're excited. We're fired up. Yeah, it's great. Okay. So really, really awesome praise is, and this is actually like, there's multiple levels to this, too. But so I've shared many, many times over the last year, maybe even 2 years, that the Lord has blessed so much in our ministry through the generosity of the church, that so much has been given towards various things. And God has just really just blown us away about how good God's people have been to support the ministry here. And so because of that, I believe the Lord has opened doors for us to be able to help different ministries and help different situations. One of those situations came up to us that one of our missionaries, actually our missionaries to Italy, had kind of a unique need of about $3,200. And Scott Pethel, he reached out to me and he said, hey, we're just going to reach out to all of our churches. And I went to college with Scott and his wife, Dominique. And so we're kind of more friends, too, than just, you know, pastor-missionary relationship. So he just sent me a message and he said, hey, he said, if you guys could be praying with us about this, this is kind of a need we have. So we're just reaching out to see who can give what kind of a thing. So his anticipation was we're going to basically reach out to all of our supporting churches and try to get a little from each church. Now, that's usually how it goes for missionaries, which I've always had to ask people, if you were a missionary and you wanted to keep a basic standard of living in your mind of what that meant per month you had to make, and you only got $100 a month from a church, how many churches would need to support you to reach that goal? So this is what most missionaries deal with. They're 40, 50 churches, maybe even more, that they're dealing with supporting them and they're trying to interact with all over the country, by the way. A lot of times missionaries will come home on a six-month or one-year furlough and they have to spend one area in one region and then they go back and they come back a couple years later. And so we may not see missionaries for 4 to 6 years because of that. So knowing all of that, when he said that to me, I said, stop. I said, don't ask another church for anything. I said, I want our church to provide that whole amount. I said, but I can't just make that decision, believe it or not. So I said, let me talk to our board. And so, of course, I went to our board, and we are blessed with an amazing board of deacons and trustees. And so I laid the request before them, and I don't even know if I fully got out what we were asking. And one of the deacons was like, yep, let's do that. So because of your generosity, we were able to, are going to be able to send, they don't need it quite yet, we're going to send it out in May, we're able to send $3,200 to our missionary to take care of this need. They don't have to ask another church for a dime. And that's your generosity, that's your support, that's your giving, that's doing that. And we made that decision because we know the church that we have. And so I just want to praise the Lord for that. I'll share more on Sunday again. Again, I'll share what we just shared there. But I just want to say thank you because that's amazing that we can do that. That is not the case in every church. And so thank you for your support. By the way, that wasn't the case in our church 5 years ago. We wouldn't have been able to do that. That would have been a long process of trying to raise that money for them. So just a huge praise there. So let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to be with our time together tonight and to continue to open our hearts and minds to him. Father, we thank you so much for just all that you're doing in our midst. And Father, we thank you that we get to be, as we just shared, or to Poland, or to the Philippines. Lord, we can't pack everything up and just go right now. But Lord, you've given us the opportunity by being a part of this ministry, by being a part of a church that's giving to missions, that's generous towards the work of the gospel in this world. We may not physically go to Italy, but Lord, we have an impact in Italy. We have an impact in the Philippines. We have an impact in Poland. Lord, you've allowed us, and other places as well, you've allowed us to have that impact by being generous. Lord, I think about the example in the book of Philippians where the church at Philippi was one of the first churches to partner with the Apostle Paul financially to help provide for needs that he had that arose during his time of ministry. And I'm so thankful that Paul's thankfulness to the church was evident in that entire letter. And Lord, that church, I believe, was blessed because they gave to the work of the gospel, to the work of missions. And Lord, I know that in our country today, it's easy to get focused on self and what we want and what we need. But Lord, I'm so thankful again that you continually remind us that when we're part of the body of Christ, we're consistently putting your work and your needs and what you ask of us above our own. And what we find is that when we do that, we are blessed in the process. And so, Lord, thank you for this place. Thank you for the generosity again of your people. I pray that we would not stop, but we continue to realize that by just doing what we can do, for some, giving sacrificially is a very, very small amount as far as we would see that amount. For some, it's large amounts of money in our eyes. But Lord, you never tell us that it's the dollar amount that matters. You make it clear that it's in our hearts between you and us individually that we determine by your leading what to give, when to give, how to give. And as long as it's given with a heart of worship, with a cheerful heart, desiring to praise and worship you, you take that and you bless it and you multiply it and you use it. And so, Lord, thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, you're just an amazing God. And we know that you are just beginning to do what you want to do in this church and in this community. Because I believe and we believe that you're building your church here. And we just want to be a part. Father, be with us as we go into your word here. Pray that we would understand what you have for us. We'd be thankful for the opportunity to worship you tonight. May everything that we say and do just glorify you. Because you're the reason we come. You're the reason we're in this building right now. The reason these kids are in these classrooms, the reason these teachers and volunteers invest hours of preparation and planning and study, Lord, because it's all for you. And they want to love on these kids as Christ would love them. And so, Father, be with these ministries that are going on, open hearts and minds to what you have for them. Thank you for the volunteers and the leaders and the investment they're making in these children's lives, for our student ministry. Thank you for the leaders there investing in this generation that it's so difficult to be a teenager today. So many pulls and temptations. And Lord, thank you for leaders that are raising up these teens to go to the word first, to think about what the word says. And so Lord, again, would you just continue to do great things in those ministries? We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all of this. And we could go on and on, Lord, but we're just so thankful. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we have a handout for you, of course. So I need a couple volunteers. Handouts, clipboards. I forgot the pens. Sorry, could you do me a favor? The Welcome Center out here has that little blue cup of pens. Could you just grab that? Thank you. Handouts. Who would like to do handouts for me? Who would like to hand out handouts? I always giggle when I say that. I don't know why. Handouts. We got, okay. Oh. Okay, awesome. All right. Oh, they missed you. Like, you're right in the front row, and they... Paige is coming back in just a moment with some pens. So if you need pens, we'll get there and just... All right. Who needs a pen? Pens? Any pens? Someone's got to need a pen. She just went and got them. Come on. Look at that. You knew. You just knew he needed a pen. He just had that look about him. All right. Everyone got what they need? It's a good one. It's a good one, Rick. Yeah. What do you need, ma'am? Oh, no. I won't name names. What do you need? Oh, a handout. Anyone else? Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. Everyone good? All right. So we are into chapter 20. So we've covered in chapter 19 the return of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then also we began to talk about what's called that battle, right? Where we see this battle between the rebellious people of the world rising up against the Lord. The Lord returns, right, with his saints. But we recognized last time around that we as the church, we don't have any weapons. We're not described with any kind of warfare weapons. We're just coming with Christ. Why? Because the sword of his word is powerful enough, right, to overcome and to destroy. There's a lot of very intense content at the end of chapter 19. I read it last week, that little kind of quote. I believe it was from Wordsby, where he talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb is this beautiful banquet. But at the end of chapter 19, we read about the supper of the great God, which is that idea of where the birds are feasting on the flesh of those that were killed. It's very grotesque, very intense language, and it's meant to be, right? If you're reading that, you might be thinking back to books like Leviticus and all that blood and gore and all that stuff that we kind of don't enjoy reading. But why is it so important to read those things? Why is it so important that God gave those things to us, those moments to us of that level of destruction? What is meant to be drawn from those portions of Scripture? Lynn?
We need to know that God is powerful.
Yep.
God.
Mm-hmm.
Loving all
of yep. It, yep. Yeah, that God is all that he says he is, not just a loving God that we define as what love is, right? He's holy, he's just, he's all those things. What else do passages that we find like in Leviticus with all the sacrificial and the death and the blood and even in this moment in 19, what else is that meant to kind of draw to our attention? That God is holy, just, righteous, pure, of course, that he will have vengeance and justice. But what else is kind of revealed through that to us? Okay, he's gracious because he doesn't wipe out everybody. Right? There actually is a remnant that was saved at some point in history that's returning with him, the church. So amen. He's gracious. Even in the midst of this level of destruction, he's still gracious, right? What else is this kind of draw to our minds? There was one thing I thought of. What's that? Okay. So the penalty for rejecting him, we could just say the penalty for, in the greater sense, sin, right? So here's a good principle. Like Leviticus is so important. Because wherever there's sin, there's death. That's the whole point of the sacrificial system. Why did they have to kill this animal and shed its blood for a covering for sin? Because where there is sin, there is death. There is destruction. James actually says this, right? When death is conceived and it fully grown and it grows up, what's going to happen? It brings forth death. And so Revelation 19, Leviticus, so many other places, the Gospels, right? Jesus dying on the cross. Because there is sin, there must be death. Now, we are so thankful for the death of Christ because that is a sacrificial atoning for our sin. Undeserved, as David said, gracious, right? And so when we read chapter 19, we might think, man, this is gross, kind of grotesque, and it seems like it's too much, right? Some people might think this seems like a huge overreaction of God to some potentially minor, human saying this, minor sinful things. But the minute we do that, the minute we think that God is overreacting in his level of judgment, we've underestimated who God is and what sin really is, right? God did not kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. God did not punish all of humanity with a sin nature. God did not do all of that just because they ate a piece of fruit, right? I've heard this. You've heard this. Man, it seems like an overreaction for your God to freak out because they ate an apple. Well, first of all, it wasn't an apple, okay? So if somebody in your area of influence says, oh yeah, they ate the apple, you want to blow them away, be real theological and be like, actually, it wasn't an apple. We don't know what the fruit was. And you'll sound really smart. But or probably annoying, one of the two. Probably more annoying. But when you think about that, it's an overreaction to eating a piece of fruit. But that's not what happened, right? God did not punish humanity because they ate some fruit. God punished humanity because they broke his commands, because they broke his law. Do not eat of that tree. And the minute you do, the moment you do, you'll die. And then the devil comes along. Well, did he really say that? Will you really die? You'll be wise. You'll be like God. And so what we did, humanity did, Adam is our head, our representation. That's why we're under Adam before Christ. He chose to take God's word and believe Satan's word over God's word. And reject the word of God and trust the word of the serpent. Now, he did this because Eve gave him to eat. I tend to think he was a lot nearer by than what we like to think. And either way, he gave in to that temptation, believing the word of the serpent. So it wasn't just they ate some fruit and that was a bad deal. They broke the commands of a holy God. And the fact that God didn't just show up in the garden and with a thought or a word wipe them out is grace. The fact that he kicked them out of the garden so they could not eat of the tree of life is an act of grace. So therefore, they will die physically one day, but they'll be at least reunited with him in heaven. Had they eaten of that tree, many believe, many theologians believe, they would have lived forever, forever separated from God in his presence, and as they could be in heaven. So again, God is even gracious in the act of judgment. And so again, we have to understand this is representing the fullness of God to us. Now, moving from that, we move into the beginning of chapter 20. Some of your Bibles have a little heading above chapter 20. It says something like the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom, the millennium. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So in your notes, it says we're moving into chapter 20 and looking at three major moments. The millennial reign. Now, not all of this tonight. We're just going to talk about the millennium tonight. The millennial reign, the loosing of Satan, and the great white throne judgment. So we'll cover that in chapter 20. That's kind of everything chapter 20 deals with. Chapter 21 is going to deal with the New Jerusalem and kind of that full restoration that we're going to kind of talk about. And then we move into what's called the eternal state, which is basically moving from this point on, we don't know, other than how it leaves us, that we're just going to continue that way forever with the Lord. So jumping into chapter 20. Verses 1 through 6, if I could get a volunteer that would like to read that for us, that'd be great. So chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, who's got that? David, awesome.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he deceived the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
All right. Thank you, sir. So the millennial reign begins, this is in your notes, with the capture and captivity of Satan for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. David's translation said abyss, and that's actually a really good way to translate this bottomless pit. This is not hell, but an abyss that will hold Satan as God has planned. So earlier in chapter 19, we read about the beast and I believe the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire. And so this is not hell and this is not the lake of fire. That's coming. This is just merely holding Satan so that he cannot do what? What did it say in the text? What was one of the purposes of this? What's that?
Mess with us.
Sure. Okay. I mean, I like that translation. That's the Lynn version. I like that. What else does it say in the text that he cannot do while he's bound? Deceive. And deceive who? The nations, right? Remember, the world, right? The world system, that Babylon, that example of world influence and politics and world influence and power and wealth, just rose up against Christ, right? They were deceived by Satan, the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, right? They were deceived by him. Now that's been settled, if you will. Christ has overcome that. Now Satan is bound. Now they can no longer, he can no longer deceive those nations. And I love what Wiersbe says about this idea of what God does to Satan. It says, first Satan was cast down from heaven. Now he is cast from the earth. And so again, what is that drawing to our attention? What do you think of when you think about that? That God cast them out of heaven, cast them down of earth into this abyss. What does that reveal to us about God and Satan's relationship? Yeah, who holds the power? God does. Satan is never in control. By the way, if you want to read it, you can go back and read Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Satan when he's tempting Jesus in the wilderness. It's amazing. It took me years. I never caught it. I always thought, okay, Satan's tempting Jesus and Jesus next. Satan left because Jesus decided you got to go. So even Jesus, even in his temptation, still being God, had power over Satan. He controlled that entire moment. And so again, this draws to our attention, no matter what we're hearing today, seeing today, right? Those martyrs that we read about during the tribulation, right? Being made to believe that they're foolish and all this. Christ will overcome against humanity and God will reign over Satan, okay? So here we see that all kind of taking place. So jumping into your notes, we see the millennial reign in verses chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Now, as we've talked about all throughout Revelation, like everything else in prophecy, the millennium has a few different views about what it will be like or if it will even exist in the literal sense. There are a couple main views. So I'll give you the three main views. Again, someone may not be of any of these because they maybe have never studied it. Some may be very adamantly in one of these camps and they hold it dogmatically, meaning there's only one way and it's my way, okay? Or the way I believe is the way. And I will tell you which view our church holds to. But again, as I've said all along, you can have a debate, you can have a conversation. This is not salvation. Someone can be fully saved in Christ and believe a different view that you have about the millennial kingdom. The key is that they're in Christ, okay? And they'll find out they're wrong and we're right, but that's fine. It'll come in time, okay? Because ultimately, whether they, if it is true and they are, there's going to be a kingdom, they're with Christ, they're focused on Jesus. They're not going to be going like, oh, I missed that theological point back when I was alive. That's not going to be their concern, right? So as you look through here, we're going to give you these three main views. So the first one, and some of you may have heard of these, maybe you've studied these out on your own more in depth. The first one is amillennialism. That first one is amillennialism. There will be no millennium before the end of the world. So just know that amillennialism means no millennium, no literal millennial kingdom, before the end of the world, and teaches a parallel development of good and evil unto the end. So basically, they believe the kingdom that's spoken of is not the future. And I know what some of us are going to say, because I scratched my head at this one too. But they say it's not the future, but it's actually the church today. Like, we're living in the kingdom right now, okay? The age of the church is the kingdom age, is what they would say. So in your notes, do you have that line there? Yeah. They believe the kingdom is not the future, but the church today. Also, Satan, in their opinion, was chained, because that's the term used, following the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, yeah, so the question, some of the questions come up is then why is he cast down at this point following everything else we've read in Revelation? Why does Peter say that after the church was established in the letter of 1 Peter, why does he say the devil roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Present tense. He's saying the lion or the Satan's doing this right now. Why does Paul say, put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6 so you might resist the wiles of the devil, right? That implies in the church age, Satan is attacking the church. I've not heard great answers on that. The one argument I've heard for this, if you will, that kind of to me made a little sense was what one person said, and somebody that's an amillennialist, very solid Bible teacher in a lot of other areas. I would listen to about almost anything else. I just don't agree with this one view they hold to and some of their views on Revelation. But everything else, they're really, really solid, biblically sounded, grounded teacher. But one of their points they made was when Jesus gives us the Great Commission, to go out and to witness to all the world, and that what would be the results of that? As we're witnessing, what's going to happen as we're doing that? People are, yeah, Spirit's going forth and people are getting saved, right? So to some degree, Satan is, his ability to deceive them has, so in their mind, to some degree, Satan must have been hindered at some point following the death, burial, and resurrection so that we can go out and be successful in the nations, because obviously the nations aren't fully deceived or else they would never believe. So I get that kind of viewpoint. I do believe that we will have success sharing Christ because God said people will come to believe and come to know Christ. But we also know, we just talked about this tonight, the two paths in Matthew, the wide road and the narrow road. Much more people will reject Jesus than believe in Jesus, according to Jesus' words. So for me, I do not hold to this amillennialism view. I do believe that there is an actual kingdom. But again, if you study it out, there are many theologians that are solid Jesus-loving theologians that would hold to this view. Number two. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. Amillennialism, yep. Right. Yep. Yeah. And that's, I think that what they would say would be, and I want to be careful because I don't believe it, so it's hard for me to say what they would believe. But what I think they would say is that that chaining is not in the, maybe the full sense that we're thinking. They would say chaining just means a hindering, not a complete, like, inability to do anything. So they would say he's hindered because Jesus and the Spirit, or, you know, the Spirit of God is moving and working. So he's bound in the sense that he can't do all that he wants to do, but he can still have influence in the world. I think that's how they would define chained as more of a restricting than a complete binding up and putting away. They would see this casting into an abyss as a figurative sense. This isn't a literal casted into something. It's he's in hell and he's limited in what he can do, is my understanding of the view. One resource that I would recommend, and I've said this before many, many times, I've recommended this resource, is Charles Ryrie's book, Basic Theology. The reason I recommend it is he lists all the different views that I'm going to give you and walks through in much more detail why they believe what they believe. So Charles Ryrie, it's R-Y-R-I-E. So Ryrie. So Charles Ryrie, his book is called Basic Theology. Last time I knew, you can get it online for like $20. Okay. He goes, that book will cover all the major doctrines of the Bible. He covers everything from salvation to mankind to God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then each section, he'll tell you, here's what one view believes, here's what another view believes, here's kind of what I believe. And I like it because it's written in very easy to understand terms, because I'm not the brightest guy. And I like it because I can read what other views hold to and why they hold to it. And he's pretty fair about giving them, he's not just picking at them, you know, or saying this is foolish and that. He just says, here's what they'll tell you, and then here's what I believe. So I like that. I learn better that way. I don't want someone to just say, this is what I believe, and you should believe it too. I kind of want to be given all the information, and obviously with this, under the guise and direction of the Holy Spirit, pray through it, study it for myself, and go, okay, I believe this is what Scripture's teaching, if that makes sense. All right, so number two. This is pre-millennialism. So the second coming of Christ will be followed by the establishing of his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. So that blank is 1,000. So this is what our church believes. Our church believes in a pre-millennium kingdom. Now that means we believe, when you read the book of Revelation, this seems to be the natural interpretation of the things that are happening. That Christ will return, then there will be the establishment of this kingdom. We read that as happening in that order. Number three, post-millennialism. Sometimes theologians aren't too creative with their titles. So that the world will be Christianized for a millennial of time after which Christ will return. So basically, we are laying the groundwork for the kingdom. So it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical, literal kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now, in both amillennialism and postmillennialism, one of the things that we have to notice is the 1,000 years mentioned are not literal, obviously. They don't believe it's a literal 1,000 years, but it's figurative. So that's another thing they would say. Us premillennials, our problem is that we're taking that literally, that number. But, and we've done this in Revelation, right? There are numbers in Revelation that are symbolic as well as literal. They would say the number 1,000 is actually not literal, but again, symbolic, and it represents ultimate perfection. So remember, the number 10 represents the idea of perfection. Well, 1,000 would be 10 times 10 times 10, so it's the ultimate perfection. So the idea is, in a spiritual sense, this is the best of the best that we can experience in this world. And if we're in Christ, we do believe that to some degree, right? When Jesus talks about the kingdom, the literal kingdom and the spiritual kingdom. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, he's teaching them about the kingdom. And then they say, well, are you going to establish your kingdom now? And he says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. He wasn't teaching them about the actual millennial kingdom. He's teaching them about what? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that we can be citizens of right now in Christ. So when we're saved, we're ushered into this new kingdom of heaven. Okay, this is that kind of that citizenship. We're no longer citizens of this world, but of his kingdom. So there is a spiritual aspect of the kingdom, but I believe in Revelation 20, this is a literal, actual, established kingdom on earth, which again, also fulfills Old Testament prophecy, the line of David, a kingdom that will be. There is a spiritual aspect to the kingdom. Disciples did this in Acts 1. He's teaching about the kingdom and they go, great, when are you going to set it up? And he goes, that's not what I'm talking about. But he was teaching them about the kingdom that they were going to be adding to through the body of Christ. So again, there's a spiritual kingdom and a literal kingdom. All right. Now, moving into letter B in your notes here. And some of this is right from Ryrie's book as well. Some of this content. And you got lots of verses in here. Again, we're looking at just 6 verses in chapter 20. But in your notes, you have verses from Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, all kinds of stuff that people pull together to deal with this idea of the kingdom, all right? So letter B in your notes, the government of the millennium. And I can't remember if I put, yeah, I did. This is in the pre-millennial view. So this is in our view. The other two would not have this view because they don't believe there's going to be one. Yeah, makes sense, right? So number one, the type of government would be a theocracy. So a theocracy, that's T-H-E-O-C-R-A-C-Y. So a theocracy. So this is meaning the Lord Jesus Christ will personally and visibly reign over the affairs of all mankind. So I don't know about you, but that's like both comforting and kind of scary. Yeah, we'll be fine. But if I wasn't, if I lived through, and we'll talk about this, like if we just lived through the tribulation and we came out, that would be kind of intimidating. So what do we mean by that when we're talking about this theocracy? Perfect and complete justice for all. Sin will be immediately punished. So think about that for a second. Not because you got caught, but because Jesus just knows you did it. Like, that's crazy to me. But it sounds like a pretty amazing place to live, though, as far as for the followers of God. Number two, the center of government. It would be the city of Jerusalem. So this is the new center of the kingdom. Again, remember, it's Israel is central to what God is doing in the world through the book of Revelation. So again, believe it or not, it's not going to be in America, we don't believe. Definitely won't be in D.C. If there is a D.C., I don't even know if there's going to be. But side note, there are a lot of Christians that we're very egocentric as Americans. I know it's hard for you to believe, but we are. And that means everything we think, everything we see through the lens of Americans. So everything we do is better, right? We're wiser about all this stuff. We're better at all this stuff. By the way, we do this in the church too. We think the way we do church is the only way to do church. And only being on a few missions trips, I can tell you this is not the only way to do church. Nothing wrong with doing church the way we do church. And there's some similarities, obviously. Worship, prayer, preaching, all of that. But style says a lot. Culture says a lot. In any case, some people really have tried very, very hard to force America into the end times picture. And they'll grab some random verses and pull them out of context. But as far as we know, and it doesn't matter because it's not important to the narrative, we don't read of any speaking of America or the nation of America or anything like that. So many have tried to force something in, but the big picture is what? It's about Israel. It's about God bringing the justice to Israel, the redemption to Israel. It's about the establishing of this kingdom. So again, America is not the primary, okay? We're not the most important nation. And to be honest, we, at a large part, will probably just fall into the other nations that rise up against God. That's, I guess you could say, maybe we fit in there, okay? So again, number three, the rulers in the government. Now, there's some different views on this. And so it's kind of in chapter 20, if you read that, it sounds like it's just going to be the martyred saints, because it says those that were beheaded during the, you know, that didn't take the mark of the beast and all that. However, others believe the apostles come back with Christ. Many believe the church, the body of Christ, will be ruling and reigning. Obviously, the martyrs from the tribulation will have some level of leadership. And even some have suggested the Old Testament saints will potentially have some level of rule, including David. And this will all be, however, under Christ. So Jesus says, if you're faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things or whatever. That saying is, I'm forgetting the exact wording, but you guys get the idea. And people have really tried to figure out, what does he mean by that? I think it means, as we're faithful to him now, as we're servants to him now, he's going to bless us. And part of the rewards is going to be some level of leadership in the kingdom. I don't know what all that means. I don't know that really many people do, because a lot of assumptions have been made, but I don't definitively know that I'm going to be over this area and you're going to be over that area, and we don't know. The point is that he's going to put us to work. We're going to be serving Christ in the kingdom. That's the idea, all right? And there's a bunch of references there to speak to various aspects of this. Number four, the subjects of the government. The subjects of the government. So if all the Old Testament saints, the church, the martyrs, we've come back with Christ, or there's been this first resurrection, right, of that first resurrection, those that are in Christ, we're going to be the ones ruling and reigning. Who are we ruling and reigning? The Jews and Gentiles that survive the tribulation, who are redeemed. So those that have not been wiped out at the end of chapter 19, which many believe there will be people who live through this and live into the millennia. Remember, it's 7-year tribulation. So there are some who believe there will be people that will live through here that are redeemed, not martyred, and live into the kingdom. Of course, and this has been suggested and brought up too, people will have children because they're still in physical bodies. And so they will be born during this 1,000 years of time. So there will be many people during this time. So again, there's going to be people in the world. Now, letter C, the characteristics. We'll run through this list of five and then open it up for a minute for questions. So the characteristics of the millennium. So I'm just going to give you some bullet points here, more or less. The first one there is it's spiritual. So the first blank is spiritual. God will join the spiritual and earthly in a full display of his glory on earth. When have we seen him do that before? When has Jesus combined the spiritual and the earthly in a display? Not a full display, let me rephrase, but a display of his glory on earth. The Mount of Transfiguration, right? The physical, the earthly, and the spiritual came together in that amazing moment, which caused the disciples to do what? Fall on their face, right? In fear, okay? And then Peter decided to suggest idolatry. Anyway, let's make 3 temples, Lord. No, we don't worship Elijah. There actually is some suggestions that say that's not what Peter was recommending. But he was basically saying this is a holy place and we need to bring worship to this and so on and so forth. But yeah, well, I think Peter's heart was usually in the right place. His mouth just got out of line. Yeah. His heart was usually pretty good, but his words were just not great. Which, praise the Lord, I relate with Peter a lot. So number two. Another characteristic is righteous. It will be a kingdom led and governed in honesty and truth. Yeah, people are like, that doesn't sound like politics today, right? But again, what's part of the problem in politics today? Why do we have the issues we have? Okay, yes. It's led by people, right? Sinful people, right? And sin can rule and reign. And so again, Christ is the head. We're under Christ, and that's the difference. Number three, peaceful. The whole earth will be at peace, no wars, and no violence. Now, me personally, because again, this is from a resource of someone that knows much, much more than this. When he said that no violence, it kind of struck me as, is it because the moment someone goes to commit an act of violence, the Lord, knowing their heart, will stop them and punish them for that? Or is it because we won't have those desires in the same sense? I don't know. But again, some have suggested it will be a time of great peace, no violence. But if there's still people who still have physical bodies, they're still going to be tempted from within to do things they shouldn't do. And one of those things may be acts of violence. So I don't know all of that, but we know that the Lord is going to maintain peace in that. Again, remember, just because Satan is bound and he's not deceiving and tempting us, we still have the sin nature if we're in the flesh, right? If we're in the physical bodies. Number four, it's going to be a time of a prosperous time. Prosperous time. The earth will be increasingly productive, which again, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Remember what the Lord said? There's going to be prosperity. Everything's great. When you break the law or you go against my covenant, now there'll be problems. So we're seeing a fulfillment of that even in the kingdom. Number five, religious. Religious, another characteristic. Not in a negative sense. We hear religion, we think a negative. But James makes it very clear, religion is actually a very godly thing. Right? True religion, undefiled before the Lord. Truly worshiping him and giving honor and praise to him. Full knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. Again, do you see a fulfillment of what should have been? Tower of Babel, he dispersed them all. Then he calls Abraham and the nation of Israel. What were they supposed to do? Go and tell the nations. They didn't do that. So God is fulfilling that. In conclusion, this will be a wonderful time in the world, yet those in physical bodies will still have the sin nature and tempted to sin. But Christ will judge immediately, thereby creating a paradise on earth. Okay? And yet this still will pale in comparison to the new heaven and new earth that we read about coming up. Any questions, comments, or thoughts? Sure.
Going back to peace.
Yeah.
I think of the sovereign almighty God that's in control with Satan being now bound.
Yeah, yeah.
And the thing it makes me think of, remember, there's not going to, the lion will lay down with the lamb, or whatever, you know, I think it's the wolf or the lamb.
Yeah, yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And even Daniel in the lion's den, right? God shut the lion's mouth. So we know he has sovereign control over those kind of creatures as well. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Which will lead to worship and praise of him, right? Julie, did you have something?
The amillennialism.
Yes.
I often wondered if they think there's no millennial, but yet we're told that Christ is going to be there and Christ is going to be church, then are they thinking because the Holy Spirit's in the church? Is that what they're thinking?
So, yeah, and again, I'll be careful because I'm just going to say what I've gotten from it. Yep. So I think the idea is, so like, think of it this way, like right now, we know God is in control and we know Christ is actually the one in control, right? And so because Jesus is overcome through the grave, through the resurrection, therefore, at the church, we're not under Satan's control, dominion, anything. In fact, Romans 6 says that sin's dead to us, Satan has no power over us, and so therefore Christ is ruling and reigning over the church, and therefore Satan has no influence over us. He has no power over us. That's been removed. So in essence, Christ is reigning with the church in the world in a spiritual sense. No, they very much believe that they're still, even in the kingdom we just talked about, there are those who will be redeemed at the beginning of the millennium, but there'll be babies born that still have to make a choice because they're still in a physical body. So those children will have to come to know Christ as well. So they would say the same way. People still need to be saved. Christ is still the Savior, those kind of things. But yeah, like I said, Charles Ryrie's book goes in a little bit more into that. He might address that better than I can. But there's actually, like I said, I mean, you'd be surprised. And again, they're not false teachers. We're going to talk about this on Sunday night. We use that term very loosely. Just anybody that disagrees with any points is a false teacher, and that's not really true. But there's some solid Bible teachers that believe this. And I listened to a very long presentation by one of them. It's been probably a couple years now. And there was points where I was kind of like, I don't know about that. But there was other points where I was like, and I can't remember them all now, but I remember thinking, oh, that's actually kind of a, I never thought about it that way. So there are biblical grounds they try to stand on. It's not just like, you know, or taking stuff even, they're not even taking it out of context per se. They're just seeing it in a different form. And they do believe in the second coming. They obviously believe that Christ will come again in the second coming. And they believe that this is the establishment of that new heaven, new earth, and all of that. They wouldn't see it as a millennial reign. They would see this as part of the second coming, Christ establishing his dominance in the world, and then moving into new heaven, new earth. No. No, because it would just continue all the way through to Christ's return. There's the establishment of the church, and then any rapture verses, they would attribute to the second coming. That's all one and the same. So it's in their mindset. All right, let's pray, and we'll let you guys head to prayer. And again, I would invite everyone to be a part of that if you feel comfortable doing so. Men, we meet down the hallway here. If ladies too, down the hallway at the other end where the nursing room is. And if you guys could try to head there quickly. I know sometimes you get caught up at the coffee counter and stuff like that. But if we can head down there quickly, we can get to prayer because it is almost 8 o'clock. So I want to give you as much time as I can. All right. But let's pray and let you be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Pray you just go with us as we go into this time of prayer. And Father, we know that when we talk about these things, Lord, there are different views and opinions. And so I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be gracious and understanding, that we'd be wise and listen to those around us, Lord. And if we have conversation with somebody that believes something different about these minor issues, minor meaning in regards to salvation, Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a listening ear and desire to learn, Lord. Remove any kind of an arrogant spirit from us, Lord. We don't say all these things to those as though we're right and they're wrong. We understand, Lord, there's difference of opinion on these passages. And so, Lord, we pray for your wisdom and your guidance through all of this. And Lord, ultimately, we know that if we're in Christ, that the details you're working out and you're taking care of all that. And so, Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that it gives us to know that you are in control, that one day you will make all things right. And so thank you, Lord, for your confidence, or the confidence we have in you. Father, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.